on side ministry of basically doing two things. Number one, filling in for pastors who need me to speak, like today, Pastor Mikalsiewicz gone to family wedding. And number two, having the privilege of helping churches who are between pastors. I'm grateful that we have the Foremans here today. Brother Dave has recently been called into that same ministry, and we're grateful for that. But one of my favorite things of doing is to preach messages at a pastoral installation service. If you're not familiar with that, a pastoral installation service is a special service that many times is when a new pastor comes to a church. God calls a new pastor to the church, that the church acknowledges that God's blessing upon them in bringing their new pastor by having a special service. Usually it's an afternoon, have the regular morning schedule and then a church dinner, and then an afternoon service instead of the evening service, and call it a pastoral installation service. And being in the afternoon, that way you can invite neighboring churches of faith, like, and practice to come and rejoice in what God is doing in your church and to get to meet to your new pastor. And at that meeting, typically two messages are preached. One is preached to the new pastor to charge him with his biblical responsibilities toward his congregation. And then the other message is preached to the church itself, to charge the church with its biblical responsibilities toward its new pastor. I had the privilege of preaching such a service, a charge to the church, recently in a church not far from here when God called a new pastor. And I got to thinking afterwards, actually it wasn't just thinking, but the Lord seemed to impress it upon me, this burden, that typically, the material from the Bible that is preached in a message when a new pastor comes, as far as what the church is to do toward its new pastor, is typically only preached in a service like that, and the church never hears preaching on that ever again until they maybe get a new pastor. And your pastor has been here for about 20 years now. And I don't know if there was a pastoral installation service at that time. I would assume there would be, knowing how the church started and so forth, and if there was a message like that preached here or not, as far as what you need to do concerning your pastor, as far as following the Bible in that regard. So God impressed upon me. I always prayed what the Lord would have me preached about. The Lord impressed me to preach that kind of message here today. And so, for whatever it's worth, Pastor Mikalsiewicz does not know I'm preaching this message. He did not ask me to preach this message. Typically, when he asks me to preach, he says something like, "Preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart," and this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. So, would you please open your Bible now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So in light of what I just said, a weighty responsibility has been placed upon me by God to charge your church with your biblical responsibilities toward your pastor. I do take this burden very seriously, for there is a great sense in which the happiness and effectiveness of your pastor depend upon you and how you fulfill your biblical responsibilities toward him. And there is also the great sense in which your effectiveness, happiness, and well-being as a church also depend on how you fulfill your biblical responsibilities to him. We'll not have the time we need this morning to cover all the biblical responsibilities you have to your pastor, but thank the Lord, we do have time for four of them. So here we go. The first duty you have to your pastor is to respect him. We're looking in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." One of the responsibilities that individual church members and the church as a whole have to their pastors is this command in verse 13 to esteem them very highly in love. This means to cherish for them an affectionate regard. In a word, to respect them. And verse 13 tells us we are to do this because of their work's sake. We are to respect them highly because of the valuable and unique work they do as pastors. Commentator Alfred Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, explained, I quote, "The very nature of the office of pastor requires them to do good to others. And there is no supporter who should be treated with more affectionate regard than he who endeavors to save us from ruin, to impart to us the comfort of the gospel when we are in affliction, and to bring us and our families to heaven." End quote. That kind of person in that kind of office surely deserves our respect, does he not? Now would you all quickly turn to 1 Timothy 5. So let me, in this first point, present just two of the many ways we are to respect our pastors. First, we are to respect the office of pastor by refusing improper accusation against a pastor. Now, I would prefer to start a message on a lighter topic, but time prevents us. The Lord knows. So, refusing improper accusation. We find this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." The context here shows us the elder here refers to a pastor. Because the God-ordained office of pastor is such a high-profile position, and because Satan has pastors in his crosshairs, sadly, false accusation is a very real danger. So Paul gives Timothy two instructions here dealing with allegations against a pastor. First, unsubstantiated allegations are to be rejected. The word "receive" in this verse is translated from a word meaning to entertain or consider in your mind. Do not entertain. Do not even consider in your mind allegations against a pastor except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Such allegations are not to be investigated, but ignored. You want to protect your pastor? The simple act of turning a deaf ear to uncorroborated charges is one of the best ways of protecting your pastor. Second, Paul gives the conditions here under which an accusation against a pastor is to be taken seriously. The church is not to do so except on the basis of two or three witnesses. The accusation may yet prove false, but it at least must be investigated. The intent of having two or three witnesses to the alleged offense, according to Scripture, is to provide confirmation, Deuteronomy 19, 15, and Matthew 18, verse 16. This isn't meant to place pastors beyond successful accusation, but beyond illegitimate accusation. Pastors are never to be at the mercy of frivolous, evil accusers. To attack someone in a position of authority is a very serious matter. So many pastors, their families, and their churches have been damaged, and sometimes irreparably so, by illegitimate accusations against a pastor. So, respect the office of pastor by refusing illegitimate accusation. But also, we need to respect his brotherhood in Christ. Would you turn now to Galatians chapter 6 for this? Galatians 6. We read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 that even though our pastor is over us in the Lord, he is also among us as a brother in Christ. Over us, yet among us. So the respect you owe him as your pastor does not therefore eliminate the respect you owe him as a brother. Galatians 6:1 tells us one of the ways we are to respect our brothers in Christ. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you find that your pastor has slipped and fallen, you owe him the respect as your fellow brother in Christ that he is. The same respect he affords you, to come alongside him and gently help him up. There is no perfect church, and there is no perfect pastor. There may be times you'll be offended by something your pastor says or does, or you might strongly disagree with some decision he's made for the church. If and when that happens, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by speaking evil of your pastor to others. If you believe your pastor has been overtaken in a fault, it's your responsibility to go to him directly as you should any other Christian. However, note the details of Galatians 6:1. You need to be spiritual. In other words, be right with God yourself. Walking in the Spirit, having all known sin confessed, have the right intentions, etc. And as it says, have a spirit of meekness, gentleness. You know what, folks? Galatians 6:1 will absolutely backfire if you speak to anyone in anger or not truly have that person's best interest at heart. I've had to ask forgiveness of church members. You may find, after talking with your pastor, that he didn't do what he did intentionally to hurt you. It's vital that you talk things out together. Get on the same page, speak the truth in love, and come away from your talk with your pastor knowing that the problem is resolved. Men of God are to be examples to the flock. They are to be filled with the Spirit, and they are to be role models. However, they are also human and have their own personalities, and they'll make mistakes like everyone else in the church. Let them be themselves. But a church member can get his or her nose bent out of shape, and our fleshly arrogance, temper, and gossip can cause great disturbance in the church. Simply because we do not calm down, ask God for wisdom and grace, and because we do not think and act biblically. And instead of handling the offense biblically, he or she becomes angry and even malicious in their words and actions toward the pastor. In this vein, Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 32 applies, as it tells us about brotherly relations and its effect upon the Holy Spirit of God. I'm reading Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice too. And be ye kind one to another. Obviously, even to your pastor. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If there is a problem you have personally now with your pastor, resolve it. Even though he is your pastor, you're obligated to also respect him as your brother. For our next point, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13. We just saw that a congregation is to respect its pastor. We do this by respecting the office God has placed him in and by still respecting his brotherhood in Christ. Now, the next duty a church has to its pastor is related to this respect, and that is the obligation to obey him. Really? Obey my pastor? Well, that's what Hebrews 13, 17 says. Look, please, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The most obvious submission seen in this verse is that given to church leaders. This second duty will be met by some with resistance and opposition. Yet with all positions of responsibility and leadership, God has also given those individuals authority, including the pastor. The original makes it clear this is not a blind obedience or a surrender of your personal responsibility to obey Christ as Lord. When a minister of God is in the will of God, teaching the word of God, the people of God should willingly and graciously submit and obey. Of course, this doesn't mean that pastors should be dictators. But some church members have a flippant attitude toward pastoral authority. This is dangerous. According to Acts 20 and verse 28, godly men are ordered by the Spirit of God to rule over God's church until Christ returns. Scripturally, it is the right of pastors under God and in meekness and humility to determine the direction of the church, to take the leadership and preside over it, and to teach the word of Christ in it. And speaking of the word of Christ, did not Christ say, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me," John 13, 20. He sent you, Pastor Mikalsiewicz. And Christ said, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me." So knowing that Christ has sent and placed Pastor Mikalsiewicz over you in the rule of your church, you can and should operate with this peace of mind. In the context of your church, your submission and obedience to your pastor who teaches the pure, unadulterated word of Christ is equivalent to submission and obedience to Christ. So willingly yield to, graciously cooperate with, and follow your pastor's leadership. Too many believers create problems and tensions for their leaders through personal, interpersonal conflicts, through hesitation, or even refusal to act on pastoral direction, through politicking and through endless reasonings, rebuttal, and complaints. How welcome to your pastor would your cheerfulness, helpfulness, promptness, and loyalty be? You be a cooperative churchgoer and help ease the burden of leadership on your pastor. Moving on now. Those who labor in the pastoral ministry deserve and need to be supported by the congregation's respect, by its obedience, and as we'll see now, by its financial contribution. Would you all go back to 1 Timothy 5 for this? 1 Timothy 5. You should respect him, obey him, and you should, number three, pay him. Yes, pay him. We're talking about adequately and generously supporting your pastor financially. While you're turning to 1 Timothy 5, Paul, in another passage dealing with the right of gospel ministers to make their living from the gospel ministry, wrote this: "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should also live of or by the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. But let's look now at 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, for how to order the church's financial responsibilities to pastors. Verse 17, "Let the elders," another word for pastors, "that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward." The word we see printed as honor in verse 17 is translated no less than three passages in our Bible by the word price. As in, for instance, 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price." Same word. And in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:9, the word's Hebrew equivalent is used in the sense of honoring God by giving him offerings. So the word can also refer to financial support, as it does here. So, putting our Bible's terminology of double honor into our vernacular, we might say it this way: generous pay. Let the pastors who rule well be counted worthy of generous pay, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Speaking of a minister being counted worthy of his pay, I'm amazed, Brother Foreman, maybe you are too, at how many people think that a pastor can just take a few minutes or maybe just an hour or two to whip up a sermon. Actually, it takes many intense hours, does it not? Many intense hours. And of course, there's so much more to pastoring than preaching and teaching that takes up so much more time. Did you hear about the farmer many years ago who objected to his pastor getting $50 per week for preaching two sermons? He urged, "That's $25 per hour." Well, the next week, the farmer brought a load of wheat to the mill. The minister happened to be there and watched him unload, then go into the office and get a check for $250 for the wheat. "See here," said the minister, "you objected to me getting $25 per hour, and you're getting 10 times that." "Oh no," said the farmer, "I just come to the mill to unload. And so do I just go to the pulpit to unload," said the minister. "I see the point," said the farmer. "I'm going to pay more toward your salary. But hereafter, please, Pastor, don't take so long to unload." ministers of the gospel deserve to be financially supported. And it's your responsibility to make sure that yours are paid well. What are some of the responsibilities you have to your pastor? Respect him, obey him, pay him. But lastly, we'll see now that if you fulfill all these obligations you have to your pastor, and there are many more listed in the Bible, even if you fulfill those two, but neglect this final one, your pastor's ministry will be ineffective, or at least not nearly as effective as it could have been. Lastly now, you are to pray for your pastor. In a passage dealing with spiritual warfare, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:18, praying for all saints. We do need to pray for all saints, do we not? But if any one saint needs your prayers, it's certainly your pastor. So much so that Paul wrote in the very next verse, and pray for me, Ephesians 6:19. This brings us now to, and you don't need to turn, to Exodus 17, verses 9 through 13, when Joshua and Israel fought with Amalek. Moses climbed an overlooking hill and cried out to God for victory. It was customary for the Jews to lift their hands toward heaven when praying. And as Moses did so, he held the rod of God in his hands. The rod was a symbol of the power of God. And Moses did this as a profession of total dependence on the authority and the power of God. But as he ministered long time on behalf of God's people, his hands and arms grew weary and began to droop. Maybe you remember the story. As long as Moses held up the rod, Israel prevailed. But when he brought his hands down, a picture of lack of dependence on God, Amalek prevailed. When Aaron and Hur saw Moses' desperate struggle and its deadly consequences on the battlefield, they quickly rolled a stone behind him, sat him down, and stood on either side of him, holding his hands up until sundown. As a result, God gave a resounding victory to Joshua and Israel. But what I want you to note is, when Aaron and Hur held up Moses' sagging hands in the midst of his ministry, it meant they joined him in intercessory prayer to God. So what does this mean for us? Joshua couldn't have succeeded without Moses. But Moses couldn't have prevailed without the support of Aaron and Hur. Not everyone can be a Joshua or a Moses, a Charles Haddon Spurgeon or a D.L. Moody, but all Christians can be like Aaron and Hur and hold up their hands as they obey God. God is looking for people in Grace Baptist Church who will share in the battle and in the victory because they continually are steadfast in intercessory prayer for God's man. Some of you know the great name gone by of Dr. Wilbur, J. Wilbur Chapman. In his first pastorate in Philadelphia, he was visited by a layman who frankly said to him, "You are not a strong preacher. In the usual order of things, you will fail here at our church. But a little group of laymen has agreed to gather every Sunday morning and pray for you. Later, Dr. Chapman testified, I saw that group grow to 1,000 men, gathered weekly to pray for their pastor. Of course, he had great success. And that's why some of you know that name, because his men prayed steadfastly for him in his ministry. Listen, folks, almost any pastor would succeed if his folks would back him up this way. Fervently pray for Pastor Mark Mikosiewicz. Be his Aaron's and hers. And always remember, if you want a better pastor, you can have one by praying for the one you have. Seriously. Well, now that we have seen these four responsibilities you have toward your pastor, God has given you a tremendous gift in Pastor Mikosiewicz and his wife, Kim. How you respond to these obligations now and into the future will determine so much. The stakes are so high. The eternal souls of men, women, and children are at stake. The testimony of a church in a community is at stake. The effectiveness of a pastor's ministry is at stake. And the commendation of Christ to a church is at stake. The stakes are high, yet the prospects are so great. Grace Baptist Church, before God and this assembly as witnesses, I charge you on the basis of God's word, respect your pastor. Obey him, pay him, and by all means, pray for him. May God richly bless Pastor Mark and Kim Mikosiewicz and Grace Baptist Church. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for ordaining the local church. We thank you for bringing this church into existence some 20 years ago and how you have miraculously sustained it through the years. We thank you for choosing Pastor Mikosiewicz to found this church and to bring it along under the guidance and help and strength and empowering of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would choose to bless this church. We pray that it might be your will for it to remain into existence until the day of Jesus Christ when he comes back for us in the clouds. But Lord, we do sincerely pray for Pastor Mark and his ministry for you and to us here at Grace Baptist Church. We are so grateful that he takes his responsibility of under-shepherd under the leadership of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, here at this church. Pray that you would continue to keep him safe. I pray that you'd keep him from temptation. I pray that his people would pray sincerely and fervently for him and his wife and his family. I pray that you would bring him back from his family obligation refreshed and ready to be back in the ministry in the pulpit. And may this church support him and help him and pray for him and obey him and pay him. And not for our reasons, not for his gain, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please stand from your seat at this time? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Ask the instrument, please, to play a song of invitation. Have you been fulfilling your responsibilities toward your pastor? If not, we encourage you to do that. Of course, anything from the Word of God that we have not been doing that we ought, we need to get first right with God. And we encourage you, if you have not been fulfilling your responsibility to your pastor properly, to bring that to the Lord right now. Would you pray for your pastor now? And certainly at the close of any service, when the Word of God is preached, we want to say that if you're a born-again believer and you're not right with God, this is the time to get right with God, whatever God has spoken to you about at this time. And we have not presented the gospel at this service, but we realize that God's word tells us that we are all sinners and deserve to die and to spend an eternity without God in hell. But the word tells us also that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago as God, became a human being, lived a sinless life, but yet chose to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. The Bible tells us that in order to go to heaven and to have our sin forgiven, we must put our trust in what Jesus Christ did in paying our penalty. Put our trust in Jesus Christ. Simple act of repentance and faith in the Lord and what he's done for you. We encourage you to do that now. Our invitation time is over. Let me say, if God's spoken to your heart and you have some questions or you need some help, somebody to talk with or pray with you, we're here and we can help you with that. Talk to one of us that you know can help you with spiritual things. Maybe an appropriate way to close our service would be simply to sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I assume you know that here. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Can we get that up right away? Just close with that. If you need a number, it's in the hymn book. We'll get it for you. 21. Number 21 in your hymn book. Just a simple song, but with great impact of meaning. I'll go ahead and lead it.